The other night, I was flipping through the menu on the TV guide, and I noticed that Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer was on. And I actually turned it over, watched it from beginning to end. I hadn't done that, I don't know how many years. And it reminded me of growing up, because once a year we would always go to Grandma and Grandpa's on the night that Rudolph showed. And only showed once, so some of you young people probably don't remember when you had to, if you missed it, you missed it. And so we would go, and they had one of those big console color TVs that if you opened up the top, it had a record player in it, and it weighed about 1,000 pounds if you had to move it. And I still think the screen seemed huge. I think it may have been 19 inches, something like that. But we always enjoyed doing that. And you know, Rudolph really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the story of Jesus, but it does have an interesting message. And this year, as I was watching it, it occurred to me that the Island of Misfit Toys might be one of the best illustrations for the church that has ever existed. Because all of those, you know, the Charlie in the box instead of the Jack in the box, and the train with square wheels on his caboose, you know, they didn't fit in anywhere, but they were welcomed in the Island of Misfit Toys. And something else I noticed is that the ruler of the Island of Misfit Toys was that lion that looks a lot like Aslan from the Chronicles of Narnia. And of course, that's a Christ image in that story. So I thought, it's interesting, very interesting. Now, Rudolph, of course, isn't a Christian story, but one of the things that we see is that all of those misfits fit in there, and they didn't really fit in Christmas Town. That's how the story starts. I mean, poor Rudolph didn't even get to play in any reindeer games, and of course there's. There's the dentist, the elf that would rather fix teeth than work on toys, and Yukon Cornelius, and all of the other misfits. But then on that Christmas Eve, the night of the big winter storm, hearts and minds are changed. And by the end of the story, even the abominable snowman gets to find a place in Christmas Town when he puts the star on the Christmas tree. So again, not a Christian story, but one where we at least see, I think, a hint of grace. It's a story about outsiders being included and valued. It's a story about misfits finding a place in a world that doesn't want them, a place where they're not welcomed, and who among us hasn't felt like a misfit, at least at some time or another. Our scripture for today kind of plugs into this idea, because the ones to whom God first speaks were kind of misfits, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But this, what we're seeing is that this kind of follows a pattern of the stories that we've looked at so far. First John the Baptist, and then Mary, and then last week we talked about Joseph. All of these stories are outside the box. God was working in ways that were unexpected, ways that were really kind of surprising. And what's surprising about this week's story is the ones to whom God first speaks. And in this case, it was shepherds out watching over the flocks by night. And while we've kind of romanticized shepherds, they were not romanticized in the first century in Israel. They were looked down upon. It was the lowest, basically the lowest class. They lived with their sheep. They stank. People had prejudices against them. Nobody wanted to do business with a shepherd. They were considered to be thieves. Oftentimes, they were accused of trespassing when they would go onto other people's lands. They were looked down upon. They were misfits. And yet, it was to them, not the priests, not the royalty, not the people in power, it was to them that the angel sang, that the announcement was first made. So let's take a look at that story. We're going to be reading from the Nativity story in Luke, which is found in chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. One of the things I love about Luke's gospel is that he's very upfront about the fact that he believes God is there for the poor, for the underprivileged, for those who are on the outside. And I would challenge any of you to sit down and read through the Gospel of Luke and not see that on nearly every single page. So the Gospel of Luke begins in chapter 1 with the announcement of Jesus' birth, when the angel Gabriel goes to Mary, and Mary, in response, sings the Magnificat. And it's really about how God's going to flip things upside down. The rich will be poor, and the poor will be rich. And those who have suffered and those who have been hungry will be fed. "My soul magnifies the Lord," Mary sings. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." And if you think that that's a fluke, in chapter 4, when Jesus begins his ministry, he goes home to Nazareth. And he steps up into the pulpit in the synagogue. And by the way, he gets into some trouble when he does this with his hometown folks. But he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has been given to me, for he has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the blind new sight, to set the downtrodden free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then, of course, he says, "And today that scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they weren't quite sure what to make of that. Luke almost never misses an opportunity to point out that the reason that God has drawn near to us in Jesus Christ is to bring those who are on the outside in, and to make sure that misfits, even misfits, have a place, or especially misfits, have a place in God's kingdom. That message is at the heart of the gospel. It's what the gospel is, that Christ came to save the least and the last and the lost. And the reason God did that was because of love. The one of the kind of the central texts that almost everybody knows, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not so that the world would be condemned, but so that the world might be saved. And it was done because of love." And then another text I think is a central text to understanding the good news and understanding who we are, is found in Romans chapter 5, where Paul writes, "But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, if for some reason at Christmas or any other time of the year, you hear something that conflicts with that, or contradicts that, it's no longer the gospel. It's not the good news. The good news is that God loves us all, that includes everyone, and that he gave his life for us while we were still sinners. In other words, we didn't do anything to earn that love. It was given to us as a gift of grace. And for some reason, you know, I'm sensitive to when I hear things that do contradict that. It seems like a lot of times around Christmas time, I'm even more sensitive to that. And so I, as I was thinking about it this year, I've never been one to hate on Santa Claus or gift giving or any of that, even though I think sometimes it can get in the way a little bit of the real message. But there's one that I thought I'd point out if you'd never noticed it before, and it's Santa Claus is coming to town. Okay? The basic message of Santa Claus is coming to town is that if you're good enough, you're going to get something good. And if you're not, you better watch out. My mother and grandmother tortured me with this song. I mean, they would start in probably September, maybe even earlier, with this, because they knew it would work. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been good or bad, so you better be good, for goodness sake. Now, if I were going to rewrite that and try to get it as close as I can to the message that God has for us, the good news, I would do it this way. It would be, he sees you when you're sleeping. God sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. God knows when you've been bad or worse, and he loves you just the same. I think I might even copyright that. I'm not sure. I thought that was pretty good. The fact is, there is nothing that we can do to earn God's love. It's just there. It is what it is. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's only when we recognize our complete inability to be good enough to do it by ourselves for God's love that we really understand what the good news is all about. Sometimes when I talk about this idea with people who are new to faith, I always like to point them in the direction of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can't go wrong. If you're looking for something that you want to read and really get a lot of good stuff, there's no better place to turn. Chapter 5 begins, the sermon begins with the Beatitudes. And the very first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I've always said, if you don't understand that, if you can't understand that, you're probably not going to understand anything else that Jesus says. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does it have anything to do with being financially poor? Well, like I said about Luke earlier, Luke, that's his thing. I mean, in fact, he has a version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. You can look this up. And he has his own version of the Beatitudes. In his version of the Beatitudes, it's blessed are the poor. He leaves off the last part. And he also says, blessed are those who are hungry. Not blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, but blessed are those who are hungry, for they will be filled. That's why God came, so that these things are going to be turned around. That's Luke's version. Now, I think I do tend to prefer Matthew's little more spiritual version, blessed are the poor in spirit, because what that means is, happy are you, blessed are you, when you get the fact that you can't do this by yourself. Blessed are you when you realize that you can't do this without God's help. I found a quote from Christianity Today 20 years ago, actually, that I thought really kind of summarized this idea really well. Human beings do not readily admit to desperation. We don't. We don't like to admit that we're helpless. We don't like to admit that we can't do this by ourselves. But when they do, the kingdom of heaven draws near. When we confess the fact that we can't do it alone is exactly the moment when Emmanuel comes to us and we recognize that God is there for us and has been all along. For some reason, that message sometimes gets lost, and especially at this time of year, with all of the emphasis on gift giving and all of the emphasis on Santa Claus and the decorations and all that, sometimes that message just gets drowned out. And that's it's too bad, I think, when that happens. It's the same mistake that the Grinch made in another one of my favorite Christmas shows. This was one we used to go to Grandma and Grandpa's to see, too. You remember it, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. The Grinch hated Christmas, and I get it. I sometimes get fed up with all the stuff that's kind of been built up around Christmas, too. But he thought that if you just got rid of all of the stuff, right? If you just stole it and got rid of it, that it would end Christmas. And one of my favorite scenes of all time, there's that moment when he's got everything up on the mountain with him and he's waiting to hear their cries on Christmas morning. and the sun rises on Christmas Day, and instead of cries of despair, do you remember what happens? All the Who's in Whoville, they come out and they hold hands and they sing, Fa hu fo re ta hu do re, welcome Christmas, Christmas Day. And then Dr. Seuss writes, let me get the whole thing here. He says, and the Grinch with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something that he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. And it does. It's not about all of the gifts, the ability to give and receive expensive gifts. It's certainly not about being good enough that we deserve nice things from Santa. It's not about that. It's about a baby that was born to a poor carpenter and his young wife in really questionable circumstances, right? Very questionable circumstances. It's about a message of good news that was delivered to people that weren't even welcome in the temple. The shepherds were considered unclean. It was a message of good news. And that, were they good enough to receive that priceless gift? No, they weren't, and neither are we. That's the whole point. It's a message of good news, and that God has come to us while we were still sinners and loved us in spite of ourselves. And our response was modeled by those shepherds, and it was captured by that Christmas carol. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, you sent us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We sometimes get so caught up in the busyness of this time. We get so caught up in other things that we forget that really, really simple, radical message that you loved us even when we didn't deserve it, that you sent your Son as an example of that unconditional love, that radical love that changes and transforms us and transforms our world. Let us be that light and love always. In Jesus' name, amen.